Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be back in the pulpit this morning, having been out last week. I appreciate Bob and Reggie speaking on my behalf and filling in while I was gone to my father's funeral. And as David had already mentioned in reading our card, we appreciate all of your kindness in that regard and your support. And I appreciate those men taking my place and speaking from God's Word, but it's good to be back with you. Yesterday, Sherry and I went out to Fort Campbell to watch Carlin run his last race. He's running for Rossview High School, and he actually did a very good job. I will not use the pulpit to brag on my son, so you talk with him afterwards about what place he came in. Although I'll just say this, that there were about eight guys on the track, and when he crossed the finish line, there wasn't anybody in front of him. But I'm not going to tell you what place he came in. I won't tell you what place he came in. You can talk with him afterwards about that. But while I was doing that, and watching the different races there, there was a couple of times where I stood up and I was yelling very loudly. Not when Carlin was running, but for some of the other races. And I guess I was getting into that, and I was cheering on the Rossview runners, and especially when it's really close, I tend to get more excited about that. And I'd been standing up and kind of jumping around and yelling, and I looked over, and one of the young athletes from one of the schools there is looking at me like, this old man is crazy. And so I was really getting into that, very excited about that. And the Wards were there, and the Calhouns were there, and we were sitting together, and I was joking with them about things and cutting up, and we were just having a really good time. Later, when that was over with, we went down to Nashville for Abraham's graduation party. So they had rented a facility there and had a really nice graduation party for Abraham, the Mayberries did. And we were down there, and Abraham had his little section set up there, and he had family pictures, family photos. And I was looking at some of those, and frankly, some of them looked really funny, just some things that had happened growing up. And Daniel comes up, and he and I get going on that, and I'm doubled over laughing, and you know, that was a fun time. We were having a great time. When I came into Bible class this morning, I wasn't yelling and jumping up and down. I was excited about the class this morning. I'm always excited about learning God's Word. Jeff does a great job. Good teaching, good comments from the class. I'm excited about Bible study, but I wasn't jumping up and down yelling. What's the difference? We know what the difference is, don't we? Did you notice the men up here on the Lord's table? Their demeanor, very, very serious and very solemn. When Phil was up there leading singing, very serious, very solemn. Why do we make a distinction in those different occasions? What's the difference? We don't change. We're the same type of personality when we come in, but we recognize that the occasion is different. The situation is different, and we're in front of God, worshiping God. And so this morning I want us to talk about what Stephen referenced there in his sermon in Acts chapter 7. He referenced the occasion in which Moses met the Lord in the burning bush. So if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 3 this morning, I want to talk about holy ground. And I appreciate Phil leading those songs, and that really is our theme this morning of holiness. And I want us to be reminded that even right now, at this very moment, we are before a holy God, and we are on holy ground. We're going to look this morning at this great story that Stephen references even some 1,500 years later. It's so impressive to him that he includes it in his sermon there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 7. And this occasion, this miraculous event, is right up there with Jonah and the great fish. It's right up there with the walls of Jericho falling down. This is a bush that is burning, that will not burn up, and God is speaking from it. What can we learn from that this morning? Well, just briefly by way of background, in Exodus chapter 1, Moses is born into difficult times. Israel is in bondage in Egypt, and there's a Pharaoh who does not know Joseph, and he's making their life very difficult. And Moses, by God's providence, is born into a family and parents that are very faithful to God. And they want Moses to succeed. They don't want him to be killed like the Pharaoh wants the baby boys killed. And so they devise a plan in which he eventually can be raised in Pharaoh's court. And they're very faithful parents, Hebrews 11, verse 23. And Moses grows up then, and he's not killed as a child like the others would be. There comes a time where he is about 40 years old and he kills an Egyptian. He believes that he's doing God's will in that matter, but in fact he ends up running away. And he runs out into the land of Midian and he moves from being a prince to a shepherd. And it's while he's out there in the land of Midian tending the sheep during that 40-year period that God is going to appear to him. And God is going to tell Moses that I recognize that my people need help. That they're signed by reason of the bondage and they're crying out. And that comes up to my ears and I hear that. I realize that they're in need. And I'm going to use you, Moses, to do that. You're going to go from being a prince to being a shepherd to being a lawgiver and a leader. And so this morning I want us to look at the matter of the burning bush, and Lord willing this evening we'll look at the follow-up to that in the rest of chapter 3 and 4. All a part of making Moses a leader. And we need leaders today. And I don't mean just male leadership in the church, but leadership in our home, mothers and fathers leading young people and so forth. But God is going to give Moses an occasion to learn to lead. And the first thing that he's going to do is appear to him on holy ground. And it's that this morning that I want us to consider. I believe a lesson like this is a great reminder for us in an environment and in a culture where things are lighthearted in many ways. And I love a good joke. You know me. You know, Chris is the one that's always got the dry humor or the jab or the little, you know, thing like that. I guess we grew up with that at home doing that kind of thing. I love the levity in a good joke and that type of thing. But we also need to learn that there are serious and somber occasions as well. And Moses had to learn this. Here's a shepherd. He's out tending sheep and he sees this bush burning and I'm going to go over and check it out. And he's going to have to learn that this God whom he serves and this God who is going to come help them is a holy God. And it's good to be reminded of that even in our culture today of lightheartedness and levity, it seems like, at every turn. What we're going to find this morning is three things. We're going to find this morning with regard to this holy ground that we're going to learn that there is a holy person, God. Number two, we're going to learn that there's a holy place or an occasion in this burning bush. And number three, we're going to learn that God wants a holy people. We serve a holy God, number one. Number two, there are places and occasions in which are holy and reverent and respectful. And then, in that place, God wants to meet with us, a holy people. I hope that that will help us to be better Christians this week as we look at this story. And you know about this particular matter yourself. You go to funerals, for example. Inside the funeral home, especially during the actual funeral service, we know that that's a very serious and somber occasion. You've been to those things. You've been to graveside memorials where it's a serious and somber occasion. You've been to other situations that are serious. Maybe you have visited somebody in the ICU. They're very critical. And when you go into the ICU, we're not jumping up and down and joking around and having a good old time. It's a serious thing. This person is very sick. So it might be a funeral. It might be going to the hospital. There might be other situations that you and I have been in that require, because of the situation and the person involved, a seriousness about it. And that's what Moses is learning here. And so I hope that we can learn that we're on holy ground right now. And we're going to find that we might be in our home. It's not just the church building. We might be in our home on holy ground, as we're going to see later in the lesson. Turns me to Exodus chapter 3 then, in verse 1, and let's read the text together. Moses is a shepherd out in this dry, dusty, arid desert area, tending sheep. He's been doing it for 40 years, but today something is different. Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock back to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God unto Horeb. And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And Jehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. Moreover, I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou may bring us forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What can we learn this morning about a holy person, a holy place, and a holy people? Well, first of all, we learn that God is holy. This holy ground was holy not because of the dirt. This is not some physical situation where the physical makeup of the dirt was holy. This was holy by reason of God's presence and appearance. The person of God is coming to speak with Moses. I find it interesting in verse 3 that Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight. And when he does that, he does get a great sight. And it's not just the burning bush. He's speaking with God. That would be a great sight, wouldn't it? Number one, this story reminds us that God is a holy God. In fact, this is the first time in Scripture that the word holy is found in the Bible. And I find that very impressive. We serve a holy God. As our song, as we sung just a moment ago, His purity, His goodness, His graciousness, His mercy. We don't serve a God that is like man. God is not like man. We don't serve a God that has His mistakes and His sins, and every once in a while He does worldly things. He is pure in all ways. And He calls us up to that standard. When different people like the Romans and the Greeks and the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Hittites and others, when they had their false gods, they would make their gods like them. So when they engaged in certain worldly kinds of activities, they had a God that was engaging in those worldly activities. They're just making God in their image. God is holy. He's completely pure and separate and apart from anything that is wrong and sinful. Turns me to Isaiah chapter 6, and I want us to be impressed with that. It was God's presence and person that made this ground holy ground. We're in His presence right now. We're in His presence each day that we live. And I hope that we'll be reminded this morning of the great God that we serve. And I hope that it affects us in a way that we would be maybe like Isaiah here. Look how when Isaiah finds himself in the presence of a holy God, look at how he responds and reacts. And I want us to respond and react in the same way. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim, these angelic beings. Each one had six wings. In fact, we sing a song, High Above the Seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Notice in verse 5, Woe is me, I am undone. I am in the presence of someone who is greater than I am. I want us to be reminded of that this morning when we come into the presence of God. I am undone. Man is so proud and man is so accomplished and man can do whatever he wants. We've almost elevated man above God in our society, if not altogether. We're the great ones. We need to be reminded of Isaiah chapter 6. We need a burning bush to remind us that we're on holy ground. And there are times in our life when we can come out of a sin-sick world and come to a different place where there is a holy ground. And that can help us get through the situations in life that we need to get through. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Isaiah went on to say that I am unclean. When we are in the presence of God, we're reminded of any changes that we might need to be made. And if we were to continue to read there in Isaiah chapter 6, God had a plan to cleanse Isaiah. And He has a plan today to cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. And we just sang about that in our song. So number one, I hope that we would feel undone, that God is the great one. And number two, if there's any uncleanness in us, that we would cleanse ourselves by the blood of Christ so that we can be in the presence of a holy God. We can be baptized into Christ. And as a Christian who errs, we can come back and clean anything that is unclean in our life. In a similar heavenly picture, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, a scene in heaven. Revelation 4, verse 8, And the four living creatures, having each one of them six wings, are full of eyes round about and within, and they have no rest day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy. That's how we opened up this morning in our song service. I appreciate Phil leading that song. Why is it that these heavenly beings are saying, Holy, 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 in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4? They know who they are in the presence of. And it's good for us to be reminded that we can be in that same presence. And as we're going to see later in the lesson, one day that will be in heaven itself. But holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come, the eternal God without beginning, without end. And when the living creatures shall give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sitteth on the throne, and that's what we're called upon to do each day that we live, to give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sits on the throne, to Him that liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders shall fall down before Him that sitteth on the throne and shall worship Him that liveth forever and ever and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art Thou, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they were and were created. This is a serious picture, isn't it, in Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation 4. There's no levity here. There's no cutting up. There's no stand-up comedy. There's no jumping up and down shouting. It's a picture of praising God. The first thing I want us to be reminded of is that we serve a holy God. And He's not some being that is so far removed from us that, well, that's sort of God's thing out there. He's holy. We're going to see it in just a moment that He expects us to come up to that same standard. It's something that we can actually achieve. It's a life and a relationship and a characteristic that we can be as well. We are to be holy as He is holy, and we'll see that later. He's not so distant in this holiness that it's for He alone, but for us as well. We need to be living that way in our life here on this earth. A life of holiness that can be and must be achieved. But we serve a holy God. The second thing that we learn in this text, if you'll turn back with me to Exodus chapter 3, is that this particular occasion and place was holy ground. God's person and presence made it that. This bush and the ground upon which it was is different. And it was holy because God was there, and it's a special time and place where God makes Himself known. This is what Moses is going to refer to later in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 16. When, right before he dies, he blesses the children of Israel, and he makes reference to this holy God. He describes Him as the goodwill of Him, God, that dwelt in the bush. This is a holy place and a holy occasion. And look with me in the text in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses said in verse 3, I will turn aside now and see this great sight. And he begins to go over there. God calls him out of the bush, verse 4. Look at verse 5. Draw not nigh hither. Some of the newer versions say, do not come near here. I don't believe God was saying, I don't want you to come over here because you might get burnt. I don't want you to come over here because you might get hurt. I believe what God is saying here is that do not come near here. This is a special place. I am special. I am talking to you, and that makes it special. A distinction has to be made here, in other words. This is different from every other bush out there in the wilderness. This is a different bush. This is a different ground. This is a different occasion. And I want you to just back off a minute. Don't get any closer. You know, we have some similar types of things today. We have people of certain recognition, and you know, there might be a VIP that's roped off. You can't just go in there. There's places where you have to stay back. There's places where you can't walk up to certain places because of the nature of that. We understand that, whether it's in work or in other places that are kind of roped off, you can't go in there. That's what this is. And the second thing that God is trying to do with Moses, number one, you're speaking with, I'm speaking to you, I'm a holy God. Number two, this is a holy place. This is a special place. And there needs to be a distinction made. Turn over to Exodus chapter 19. Do you remember when God brings His people back to this very place, which is interesting, back to this very holy ground? They come back to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, Mount Sinai being the specific mountain in this place. Do you remember when God is going to give His law to them? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. What does He tell them with regard to the mountain itself? Exodus 19 verse 10, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them, set them apart today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And be ready against the third day, for the third day Jehovah will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Look at this. "And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death." Why is that? Why not just trample all over the mountain? Well, let's just start walking all over the mountain. Because I'm up here, I'm a holy God giving a holy law. There's some boundaries here. Don't come up here. God's not being standoffish. God's not being mean. He's telling there's a distinction now being made. This is a special place. Put some boundaries down there. The people aren't allowed to come up here. Not because God is snooty and God is standoffish and mean and ugly. No, this is a special place. He's trying to teach us that there are different places in life. Not every place in life is the same. Out there by the racetrack, that's one place. But when we're with God and His Word and so forth, that's another place. There's a difference. It's not all the same. And laughing and having a great time at a graduation party is awesome. That's one place. But this is a different place. There's a difference, God is saying. So that's why, back to the bush, He says to Moses, don't come near anymore. You stand back there a little bit. This is a special thing, He said. And it's good for us to be reminded of that even today. Turns me to Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10. When God is giving His law at Mount Sinai, they're there for about a year or so. Exodus 19 through the end of Exodus, the whole book of Leviticus, they're still there at Mount Sinai learning God's Word, different things about the tabernacle, different things about laws and so forth. Look at what the priests were told that would be their job. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10, drink no wine and this type of thing. Verse 9, verse 10, that you may make a distinction between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which Moses has spoken unto them by Moses, which Jehovah has spoken unto them by Moses. Look at verse 11, 10 and 11. It's not just about learning God's Word, verse 11. It's also learning that there are differences between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. We need to learn that today. We'll talk about some of that in just a minute, what some of those places or occasions would be. The same thing in chapter 11 and verse 47. And the problem was, when you come all the way down to Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26, in Ezekiel's day, during the Babylonian captivity, hundreds of years after Leviticus, that the priests were not making a distinction. That was their problem. They were not telling the people, this is holy, this is not holy. This is clean. They weren't doing that. So it just all ran together and the people didn't know what they were doing. So that distinction must be kept up. And that's the second thing that God is trying to teach in this holy ground account in Exodus chapter 3. There's a time and place to be solemn and serious, to be reverent and respectful, to be careful and cautious. Yes. And let us understand that as adults. Let us teach our children that. Let us try to help others see the same. And it will make us a better person. So that when we do go back out into that world, where there's lighter things and other kinds of things, we've been reminded of a holy God that we serve. And that is a
That is a direction. That is a compass for us. It helps us to go through the rest of the week when we do go to work and when we do go to school and we do go to those other things. We have a compass, a spiritual compass that directs us because we have had those moments of solemnity and seriousness. That's what helps us get through the rest of life and walk in a right way. There's a purpose for it. There's a reason for that.
What are some of those occasions then? Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. The worship service would be one. Worship would be holy ground. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're described as Christians. We're described as priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. And of course, that's what we do here when we come together to worship God. And notice in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter says that you are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Holiness is combined with offering up worship. So our worship service would be a holy ground. And the psalmist talks about in different places, worship the Lord in holy array. So when we come, that's reflected in our dress. We dress in such a way to show reverence and respect and giving God our best. Our demeanor while we're here, our attitude while we're here. All of that goes together because we're on holy ground. We are holy priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. What would be another place or time that would be holy ground? The reading of God's Word. Do you know that Paul calls God's Word holy scriptures? This is interesting. Look at Romans 1 and verse 2. In chapter 7, he says the law is holy. Look at that. Romans 1, 2. He doesn't say the Word of God is holy. He says the scriptures are holy. That's the written Word of God. That's what you hold in your hand. It's called the Bible. And it's the holy scriptures. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Our Bible study is holy ground. When we read the very words of God in our language, that's holy. That's God speaking to us. There's no frivolity there. And so, our Bible classes, our personal reading at home, daily Bible reading, when we're reading that Word of God, it's the holy Scriptures. Peter talks about the same thing in 2 Peter 2:21. Some have left the holy commandment that was delivered unto them. This is not just some book. It's not just like any other book down at the bookstore. This is the holy scriptures. So that would be a holy ground. That would be an occasion of seriousness and reverence and respect. What about the matter of praying? Prayers. Jude talks about building yourself up in your most holy faith. How, Jude? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayers are a time of reverence and respect, where I'm paying attention to what the person is saying. And when I do say amen, I've heard every word of that. I've hung on every word. That is holy. Prayer would be holy ground. Do you know that God's people, the church, we are holy ground? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Lord's church. I'm not talking about the church building. The building is just a building. When we turn over to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about people. We, the church, are a holy temple. How we treat one another, how we work with each other, how we support each other. That's a serious and somber thing. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When Paul talks about the local church there at Corinth. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's not talking about the church building, but you, the people. We are the church. Now look at this. If any man destroys the temple of God, that's how we treat our brother. If any man destroys the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and such are you. That's an interesting thing. Just look around the room this morning. You're looking at the holy temple of God. That might change how we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're not going to say or do anything to destroy them. For the temple of God is holy, each brother and sister in Christ, and such are you. The New Testament church, as it assembles together in a locality, is holy ground. And then last of all, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. If we will live holy lives one day, we can be in the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Heaven is described as that holy city. And the inhabitants in that holy city are holy Christians. And that's our goal. Someone has said, if you've missed heaven, you've missed all there is. There is no other goal. There is no other finish line. That's what we're working toward. That's what we live toward. And so live the holy lives, because in the holy city are holy citizens. And if there's any unholiness in our life this morning, now would be a good time to remove that. But different places in chapter 21 and 22, heaven is described as the holy city. And that's one place where we can be on holy ground with God for all eternity. That's why we worship on holy ground each Sunday and Wednesday and other times when we come together. That's why when we read our Bible, we're reading holy scripture, and we take that seriously, and our praying is holy and the church is holy, because one day we want to be in that holy city. So the second thing that God is trying to teach here is that there are times and places and situations that are holy. And then the third thing, and the lesson is yours, turn back with me to Exodus chapter 3. The well-known statement, take off your shoes or take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground. The third thing that God is teaching Moses here is that you need to remove something. You've got something on that does not match the place that you're in. You are on holy ground and you need to remove something so that you can be a holy person or a holy people. And so we've learned about a holy person, God. We've learned about a holy place and an occasion and a time. And then number three, God wants His own people to be holy. And it starts here with Moses, verse 5, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. In this culture that Moses had been raised in for 40 years while he was in Egypt, in that culture, the Egyptian culture, and you'll even see it, that has actually come down from Bible times, even today in the Middle Eastern culture. And even in some other cultures, Japan and other cultures, taking off one's shoes is referred to four different things. First of all, it's a place of respect. The Muslims, for example, when they go into their mosque, they take their shoes off. It's a place of respect. It shows respect. It shows humility, number two. It shows submission, number three. You're going into a place to worship God, and He's greater than I am. There's my humility. And I need to obey Him. There's my submission. And I'm going to take my shoes off. In the early 1900s, we don't do this much in our culture. In the Western culture, you typically don't take your shoes off. One thing that might be close to it is, do you remember in the early to mid-1900s when just about every man wore a suit and a hat to work or to some important event? They wore hats. We don't wear hats a lot. Is the hat rack back there full of hats? We don't wear hats. But remember when men would wear suits and hats, and it was common for a man to take off his hat when he introduced himself to a woman. He'd take his hat off. Or if he walked into a building, he would take his hat off. It was a sign of respect in that in America, maybe 50 years ago or so. We've lost touch with some of those types of traditions and things, but it would be similar to that. But here's the last thing. Taking off one's shoes was also a sign of purity, because what's on the bottom of your shoe? What's on the bottom of your shoe if you're walking around in a wilderness? You might have stepped in what? You're a sheep herder. You might have stepped in what? Okay. You got dirt, mud, other kinds of things on the bottom of your shoes. Purity. Purity. That's why even in today, in some cultures, before you go into somebody's house, you take your shoes off so you don't track dirt and dust and mud all over somebody's floor. They'll do that in some cultures even today. God is trying to teach Moses, I want you to be pure as well. Take your shoes off. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. This actually shows up again when Joshua is about to go into Jericho and conquer Jericho. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? That's a great question. And he said, no, but as prince of the host of Jehovah, I am come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Notice that this is a special occasion. And said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the prince of Jehovah's host said unto Joshua, put off thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You're in God's presence. It's a different situation, a different occasion, a different time, and you need to take off your shoes. Same thing shows up here. So we learn that we as a people are to be holy. Peter quotes the book of Leviticus, where in the book of Leviticus, several times, God says, I am holy, and you are to be holy as I am holy. Peter quotes that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And the question I want to close with this morning is, do we have any shoes that we need to take off? Are there any shoes that we need to take off? Of course, we're talking about sandals here at this time. In order to come into a holy presence of God and a holy occasion, is there anything that we need to take off? Consider some words that are used in the New Testament for Christians. We're to be holy, we're to be separate, we're to be undefiled, we're to be pure, we're to be without blemish. Why? Because God wants us to commune with Him, and He does not accept anything short of holiness. So any sin that might be in our life, we need to remove before it's too late. What shoes do we need to take off? In our language, in our dress, in our attitudes, in our dispositions, where we go and what we do and what we think. Are there any shoes that we need to take off? I'm going to close by just looking briefly at these words. The word holy is used so many times in the New Testament, we wouldn't even have time to look at all of them. But I just want to reference a few things and then we'll close. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to talk about not just the importance of being holy, but what are some incentives to encourage us to live that way? A lot of times, and I've done this before, I've preached on holiness, and we stand up and we talk about we need to be separate from the world and we need to stay away from sin. But I want to just talk about what would be some incentives to do that this morning, and then we'll close. It's one thing to tell somebody to be this way, but did we give them any help to be that way? I want to try to give you some help this morning as I give myself that same thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 when Paul is talking about the church. And he says that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water. There's baptism. With the word, obedience to God's word. So we're to be separate, sanctified. Look at verse 27. That he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. As we go out this week, we're to live holy and without blemish lives. Verse 27. But what would be the incentive for doing that? Look at it. A glorious church. Let me tell you something this morning, brethren. You know what you are? You are glorious. You're glorious. You're different from the rest of the world. You're glorious. And I hope that would give us
an incentive. When you look at Colossians 3:12, where Paul says you're to be holy, he says it's because you've been called and chosen. And you're beloved by God. That should give us an incentive to go out and be holy.
Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Why do we live separate lives from those sinful things that are in the world? Why? What's the incentive? Paul doesn't just say, come out from among them and be separate. He gives us an incentive for that. So this week, what's the incentive to come out and be separate? This is not a marriage passage. This is the whole church. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1 is directed to the whole church. The whole congregation is to be separate. But why? Look at verse 17. I will receive you and I will be your father and you will be my sons. That's why we need to be separate, because we're sons of God. That's the greatest thing to be on the face of the earth. We have these promises, chapter 7 and verse 1. And because we have the promise of God receiving us and being our Father, those are promises, because of that, that's why we cleanse ourselves. From all defilement, chapter 7 and verse 1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have the promise of being God's Son. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. Where James says that pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What's the incentive? What can help us do that? Look at the word visit. If we will be active this week as a Christian, it keeps us unspotted. It keeps us pure. If we'll be active as a member of the church throughout the week. Visiting is one example. But we could do other kinds of good works. It helps us to stay unspotted from the world. Being active in the Lord's work. Turn with me to 1 John 3 and verse 3. John says that if you will have your hope set on Jesus as He's coming again, he that has this hope set on him purifies himself. You know how to stay pure this week? Keep your hope set on Jesus returning. It'll help you to stay pure. And then last of all, without blemish. Jude says that we can be without blemish if we will have what? Verse 24. Without blemish in exceeding joy. If we'll stay happy as a Christian throughout the week, it'll help us to be unblemished. I'm happy to be in the Lord's service. I'm happy to have forgiveness of sins. I'm happy that I have my brethren that I can come worship. I'm happy that I'm on the road to heaven. Just joy will keep us that pure and without blemish. We're going to sing number 352. And as we prepare for this song of invitation, it's a great reminder that right now and on other occasions we're on holy ground. And if there's some shoes you need to take off, take them off, come up, get in the waters of baptism, wash away those sins, and you can be in fellowship with God. There may be a Christian that needs to come back with sin in their life. We can pray, we can encourage, but we're on holy ground. And what a great place that is to be. And I would encourage you each day, stay on that holy ground. Got the reading of God's Word and prayer. Coming together to worship. Stay on that holy ground. That'll take you all the way to a place called the Holy City. And that's where we want to be one day. If we can help you to make your life right with God, why won't you come as we stand in this?